seed to be planted today. We believe it to be good seed. Because it's good seed, it's to be planted in the hearts that are right, upright, perfect before you. Father, help us to have a right heart, a right attitude, a right motive, and above all, to be in faith. Grant us that, we pray, Lord, now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Who can understand his error? Who can understand his errors? And that's what we're going to look at today from a good psalm, a lovely psalm, Psalm 19. And we're going to look at verses 12 to 14. Psalm 19, verses 12 to 14. And I'm sure most of us know this psalm and have read it many, many times. And we're calling it today, Who Can Understand His Errors? Yes, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless. I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength, my Redeemer. Now, this psalm is about God revealing himself. It's about revelation. It's about God revealing himself through creation, through his handiworks, through his speech, that is the Word of God. It's about God's law, which is perfect, that is able to save, to convert man's soul. It's about God's statutes, about the fear of God that cleanses us. It's about God's judgments that are true and righteous. All of this the psalmist speaks about. And in the context of what is spoken of there, it's like when God speaks, when God reveals his holiness, when he reveals his glory, his majesty, his creation, we find ourselves, who can understand this? I only see in a tiny glimpse. I am not really seeing anything really of God. And this is what he comes up. Who can understand his errors? Because when God reveals himself, when he reveals his holiness, his righteousness, we become convicted. But God has to provide for that conviction. And the conviction that we, as believers, are convicted by is different than the conviction that the world, if it doesn't see it now, will see it, because it will burn them up. But our conviction is different. It's a conviction of where we just acknowledge we don't see unless God opens our eyes. Our conviction now is different from the world because God has paid the price for that conviction that otherwise would condemn us and burn us up and condemn us to eternal state in hell. But we are still convicted. We are still seeing our inadequacy in light of God's revelation, what he shows and what he reveals. And God, through the new birth, has a way of turning that conviction into joy and praise. Because that is what it's about. God knows that man is still in the state of his sin. He still knows today that we sit in the state of our sin and unbelief. But he has provided for that through atonement, through the blood of Christ. And so in that state of conviction, the believer now can turn that into glory, glorifying his name. That God has had mercy upon a sinner like me. There is the difference. Who can understand his errors? We don't know our errors unless God opens our eyes to see. We don't know next week what we're going to fall into unless God opens our eyes to see. That is why he has to open our eyes to everything. But first, it has to come through the perfection of his word. Without the word, we are not going to be able to see. That is why his word is perfect, undefiled. It is a pure, holy revelation. In order for us to understand so that God can cleanse us. We don't understand the cleansing of God's word and the blood unless we start to understand. The world out there is blinded because it doesn't understand. What doesn't it understand? It doesn't understand that God has provided in his Son to cleanse man's sin. That's what he doesn't understand. And therefore he remains in blindness and in ignorance. And the psalmist says, who can understand? He has come to a place that I don't understand unless God reveals to me in his word. And that's why by faith we appropriate everything in order to be cleansed. You can only be cleansed today if you listen to this word and appropriate it by faith. What is faith? Simply choosing to believe. That is faith. It's not any emotion. It's not any feeling. It is simply saying, I choose to believe that I can only understand my errors, my ways, unless God opens my eyes and heart to see. And on that basis, I choose to believe, and whatever it requires and takes, because faith is active, my faith will act in accordance to that. Now, did you know that faith, believing, is the active side of faith? Did you know that choosing to believe God's word is active? You are actually making a deliberate move, a deliberate choice in believing the word of God. That's the active side. Now some choose to believe that, and some reject that. Those that reject that, harden their hearts to that, question that which they hear, or what they read. Well, yes, I do believe it, to a certain extent, but there is the problem. There is the simple believing, but not the active side. The active side is choosing to believe that which we hear or read. And so by choosing to believe that, we know in that belief, in that choice, there comes an active move and change. Which means my confession changes, Romans 10. My confession changes in accordance. us to the revelation, the understanding of God's word, and as my confession changes, so confession is so often connected with actions, therefore the actions, deeds change also, and there the fruit starts to be born in our lives. You know, it's that simple. And how the devil tries to complicate it, how he tries to get us to act our faith in the carnal, in the flesh, in our own sensual understanding. You can't act your faith unless it is faith. And faith is revelation. It is an opening of the eyes, the ears, and the heart. And it comes by simply agreeing, believing, not arguing, bickering over the word like so many professing Christians do. They're not saved. They can confess till the cows come home. They can say whatever they want to say themselves. But unless they have that simple childlike faith and simply choose to believe what the Holy Spirit reveals, I'm not talking about what man reveals. It has to take the unction of the Spirit to reveal. Choosing simply to believe that which we hear, then that is the seed sown into the heart. If they reject that which is revealed by the Spirit, questioning it, then they don't understand. They are still in their sin and unbelief. They're just simply religious. Because that is what religion is. Religion is not a personal relationship with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. So who can understand his errors? The psalmist is saying. Let's look at Psalm 51, verses 1 to 2. Again, you know these well. Psalm 51, verses 1 and 2. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Again, he opens up, not trying to justify. Well, Lord, I'm like this because you know the life that I had. You know what my parents did. You know that I was brought up in an orphanage. You know that my father, my mother rejected me or whatever. No, one never comes from that argument. Anybody can argue that. Anybody can talk about that. But that isn't where God starts. That's where man starts. That's where his pride starts. But God doesn't start there. God starts right from the root, which is bow in my presence. Have mercy upon me, O God. The proud in heart can never say that. They can make it in lip service, but they can never really truly do it in heart attitude. And God looks to the heart. We might fool one another, but we cannot fool God. So he says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. Now, you have to have an understanding of the loving kindness of our Heavenly Father. Because if you are touched by his love, by his long suffering, his mercy, his grace, then you can confidently say, have mercy upon me. Why? Because it's according to the multitude of his tender mercies. It's not only merciful, but the emphasis is mercy is tender, is gentle. It doesn't destroy you. It doesn't ridicule you. It doesn't make fun of you. He doesn't beguile you. He doesn't patronize you. Unlike what man tries to do. And with that understanding, he says, blot out my transgressions. Wash me. No, he says, wash me, but wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. In other words, he's saying, wash me and wash me and wash me and wash me until there's nothing left except the Christ of life in me. Just keep washing me. I want you to do it. Cleanse me from sin. Because he says, I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is always before you. Do you know what that's like? Have you ever experienced that? Where just sin is always before God. Because I just battle. I can't get free in these areas. It's like I'm held in a vice. And boy, does the devil know it. Whether it be the tongue, sinning of the eye, ears, thieving, going places you shouldn't do, you name it. And we all do it. We all do it. Then coupled with that psalm, we look at Psalm 26, verse 2. Psalm 26 and verse 2. Examine me, O Lord. Prove me. Try my mind, my heart. For your loving kindness is before my eyes. And I have walked in your truth. So here the psalmist again means business and says, Lord, do an examination. A thorough examination. You see, if we go to a doctor and we are aware that maybe something is wrong, we expect a doctor or a physician to do a thorough examination. Do we not? And many times people might go for a second opinion. Many do. Why do they do that? Because they're not quite sure that he or she has got it quite right. And so, the psalmist says here, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. What he means here is, I open my heart up to you. I give it over to you, because only you knows what is in my heart. And I trust you enough to know that you will never get it wrong in your diagnosis, in your examination. And prove me. In other words, what it means, how will you know you are cleansed unless you're tried, you're tested? See, God doesn't want us to be religious. Many are religious because they're fearful of being proved and tried and tested. They hide. But how do you know you have the genuine article unless you ask God to prove it and test it? How do you know that it's going to be real gold unless it's gone through the fire of purification? If you buy a piece of gold, jewelry, and you're paying a lot of money for this, you want to have some certificate to know that what you are buying is genuine. You want to see that hallmark. You want to know where that's come from, who has been dealing with this gold, this jewelry that I have. You want some information. Because you're going to be paying out a price for this. So how much more with God? Prove me. I need that stamp, that mark upon my life. Well, we have that stamp, praise God. And it's through the seal of the Holy Spirit, the baptism. That is your spiritual hallmark. That you belong to God. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. There you are. He knows where the problems lie. He knows where the devil attacks. Right in the mind. Because the battle is there. to try and hinder the heart where man believes in the heart. That's why the devil's always trying to get after our faith. So coming back to this psalm, Psalm 18, which we're looking at today, verses 12 and 14. Psalm 19, verses 12 to 14. He then says in verse 13, "Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sin." The idea to cleanse means, in a sense, to be cut off, to separate, to sever, to remove. And Israel did this to those who deliberately, willfully sinned or blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And with that sin, those who committed that sin would be put to death. I come, something of mine, the rebellion of Korah. All those that were rebelling with him, which was a deliberate act, were destroyed, were put to death, but God dealt with it. So here we have this idea of where it says, "Keep back your servant from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me, that I will be blameless." So we're cut off from sin. That is how God deals with sin. That is how he sees it. He is going to cut it, sever it. And if it means that he has to cut off your hand because you steal, he will do it. That is how God deals with sin. Presumptuous sin, deliberate sin, which can border on blasphemy. And of course, the Pharisees, scribes, they blasphemed the Holy Spirit. It was a deliberate. They knew who he really was. They knew that these signs were from Almighty God, but that jealousy, that hardness of heart, all it wanted to do was put him to death. And so presumptuous sin, to be dealt with, which is a defined act, has to be put to death. We ask the same, don't we, in the Lord's Prayer. "Keep me from the evil one. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me." Deliver me. Lead me not. Deliver me from temptation. There again is this type of calling out, "Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sin." There's the ideal, the revelation of it, that we also say in the Lord's Prayer. Now, you can only really pray that, understand that, when you start to get this understanding of one's errors. When maybe you have missed it badly, and that God had every right to cast you into hell, but he didn't. Something within you starts to stir up. You cry out for that need to be kept from evil, from temptation, from sin. You start to mean business with God. You're crying out now from the depths of your heart, whereas before it was just in the mind. It was something you did religiously, you see. The psalmist asks here that it doesn't have dominion over him. So he says, "Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sin." as in rebellion, deliberate sin. Let them not have dominion over me. In other words, don't let it triumph over me. Because he says, if it does, I'm lost. Let you win the battle over my life, and not the enemy. Let not the enemy have the final say in my life, but you, for the glory of your name. That's what it means. And sometimes you have to ask for that. You have to find yourself crying out for that before God. That the Lord would keep me. Don't let this sin, don't let these weaknesses have dominion over me, Lord. Because at the moment they are. And what glory does it give to your name? You see, this is where God has to then open your eyes and make you jealous for his glory, for his name, his fame. See? It all works together. That is what the psalmist is crying out here for. You see, the nature of strongholds is to keep us bound. It keeps us double-minded. The nature of strongholds in your life, idols in your life, always keeps you double-minded. What do we mean by that? Well, you don't want it in your life, yet at the same time, you don't want to give it up. And so you find that you have two gods to contend with. And those two gods in your life do not get on. There is a warfare. One is dark, the other is light. And there is your wrestling. There is your battle. And there you have to decide and settle who wins that battle. Now, of course, that doesn't take any revelation, but we have to decide on that. Who wins? And so, here we are. The psalmist says, let them not have dominion over me, because then I shall be blameless. In other words, my heart will be right, will be perfect before you. You see? Now, as I said, the nature of these strongholds is to keep us double-minded. There's something we see in Psalm 119, that great psalm, that God's word. Psalm 119 and verse 113. 113 says, I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. And you are my hiding place, my shield. I hope in your word. So he says, I hate the double-mindedness. In other words, to be double-minded, whether it's in the mind or in the heart. I can't settle it. And sometimes you have just got to be honest with God and tell God, Lord, I can't settle this before you. And that is my dilemma. That is my sin. That is what you have opened my understanding. That is the error of my life. That I am double-minded and I can't settle it. And it may not just be dealing with flagrant sin. This could be dealing with pride, stubbornness, lying, exaggerating. It can be anything where we just find in our, we have to be honest, I can't settle this, Lord. And I don't know what the problem is. I don't know why after all these years I have now come to this conclusion. It's taken all this time for me to actually be honest before you and tell you I can't settle this. And somehow, some way, there has to be a way of escape out of this. You are greater than this. And sometimes you just have to be that honest and real before Almighty God. Because up until that time, you have still, at that point, just been religious and going through the motions. This is, you see, this is what we're talking about. Who can understand his errors? Unless God gives us a revelation of our errors, you don't understand. And if you don't understand, how can you confess? How can you be real before God? How can you release faith if you don't understand? Because God has given us a brain. And he does expect us to use it for his glory. Hallelujah. God can ultimately get us to stand blameless before him. He wouldn't have said that there. The psalmist wouldn't have suggested, then I shall be blameless. Where's he got that understanding from? He's got the understanding that God is the one who perfects the heart, the motive, the action. Only God can do it. So he has that revelation. You have revelation. You have understanding that God can make you blameless. But in order to do that, we have to be cleansed from our errors. And we have to face our errors. We call it facing our giants, don't we? The world even talks about that. At the moment, you run away from your giants. They're too big, too complicated. It's too painful. I can't cope with it. We have to be honest, we can't cope with our giants. So what do we do in those things? What do we do? What did Israel do? Well, God provided for Israel. Provided a little shepherd boy by the name of David who came against Goliath. And you're like Israel, fixed between two. Every time the giants just roar, you run back. But one day that little shepherd boy who is in your heart will suddenly rise up and be seen and will come forth and will slay that giant. Who is that little shepherd boy? It is you. That's who he is. And one day he will come forth. Not in his own strength, but in the power and strength Almighty God. You see, that is what we have failed to see. We have always seen him as David, but that shepherd boy is ultimately us, each one of us, if we want it. That's the question. If we want it. And so he goes on in verse 14, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. You see, the word within the heart has to work in order to be acceptable. And that's why I said at the beginning of this, faith is simply choosing to believe. And it's on that simple choice of believing that makes it acceptable before God. Because that is ultimately what God wants. It isn't hard to believe. It is actually so easy that is why we miss it. Because a child believes its parents, doesn't question. And that again is ultimately what God is working with each one of us. We have to agree with God's word. We have to agree with regard to sin. Be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. Accept it. Accept God is holy, most holy, sovereign. And because he is, he has provided for that. He covers us from that, but he will work with us in order that we are conformed to his standard. That he will work with us to that degree of perfection that is acceptable in his sight. Accept that. There is no other way. Because what you do is, you have a problem with God's holiness. You at times have a problem that he is sovereign. That he means exactly what he says. There is no way you can budge God from that high standard. And we all try to do it. We call it rebellion. We call it setting out of those zone areas that God shows us. We try and do it. Or you step over the mark because you go on to try and get God. You don't want him just to be quite so severe, secure in his holiness, his standard. God will understand. I'm going to see how far I can get it. You don't say it in words like that, but in our actions, in our way. That's what rebellion is. But if you find in time he doesn't budge an inch from it, his standard ever remains as a high standard. So we realize I have to conform to his standard, his ways. And eventually we begin, as God works with us and we start to understand our errors, that he's going to conform me to his standard. And so the psalmist comes back to the source, who God is, because he says, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight. In other words, he says, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep your servant back from presumptuous sins. That's what he's been talking about. He's saying, what I have just said to you, let these words that have come from my mouth, the meditation that's in my heart, let this be acceptable in your sight. Have you ever said to the Lord, Lord, what I'm saying to you, what is coming from the depths of my heart, I have been as open and as real and as honest as I know how to be. Please let this be acceptable before you. Accept this now, Lord. That's what I ask God when we come to meet. Lord, let our meetings be acceptable to you. Give us the grace and mercy that we come with clean hands and a pure heart into your presence. Because it's a waste of time otherwise. What's the point of meeting? Be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. There is his faith. There's where he ends it. On the positive. You are the strength of my life. You are my Redeemer. So the psalmist comes right back to the source, that God is our strength, our Redeemer. A Redeemer means one who has purchased our freedom from slavery. That's what a Redeemer is. You were slave in bondage to sin, fettered, held. And so he has confidence enough to not only call him a redeemer, which he is, but that he is the strength of my life, and this that's kept me in bondage, has kept me in slavery, I am going to be set free from this. This is what a redeemer is. This is what he has purchased for each one of us, that we are ultimately totally set free from anything that has held us in our life and in the past. Now, you've heard those words, and you know what has come up in your thinking, in your mind, in exactly what I have just said. Oh, yes, Pastor, oh, that's such good news. But you don't know my life. You don't know what I'm going through. You haven't heard. You didn't have that simple childlike faith. You still allowed the past. You still allowed those two gods, because you still yet haven't decided, because the but came there. See? God knows. Keep coming. Keep listening. because eventually, by God's mercy, you will settle it. Why? Because he has redeemed you and I, which means he has freed us from all slavery of sin. And those in faith will say, Amen. Thank you, Lord. That is what you have done for me, my life. I'm not going to look at it. I'm going to look to the word, the promises of God. And that's why you can lift your hands up and praise and worship Jesus. But if you're slavery to sin, your hands are still held down in bondage. That is why I call this today, Who Can Understand His Errors? You know, I find as I go along in this walk, praise God for what I have learnt and am learning. Praise God for all the teaching and theology and everything, but you know, unless I understand, a whole lot is meaningless. And that is ultimately what God wants us to do. He's made us, created us. He's given us a mind, a brain that glorifies him. He wants you and I to understand. We're frightened to understand the seriousness of sin. It frightens us. That's why the world out there is frightened. It's held in fear. It won't admit it, but it's frightened. Man is frightened because of his actions. He knows what he does is wrong before God. And that is why Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they hid from God. That's what it does. We're still hiding, and I need God, you need God to stop me hiding. Cleanse me. Because you see, that indecisiveness of having those two gods in your life keeps you still hiding. Because you're trying to worship both. You can't do it. You shall have no other gods except me, the commandments say. God knows. And yet God has provided in the atonement. He's provided at Calvary. He's provided in the resurrection. That you and I can and will be set free. That we will no longer be held in darkness. That he will redeem us, as he has promised. It's a walk. We are being saved from. We are walking out from. We are walking from this life into eternity. This is what he's doing with us. He's getting us to walk and walk and walk and walk and walk. And as he purges us, cleanses us, the only other thing he can do is take us up. It's called the rapture. The snatching away. That's what he's doing. Ultimately. That I may be perfect, blameless. And when you're perfect, blameless, the only other thing God can do is call you home, bring you into his presence. All the rapture is bringing the church into his presence. That's all it means. And that means to simply be transformed, translated. To be... We're walking into his presence. That's what the rapture means. And that we're blameless. Innocent. Blamelessness and innocence is what God is looking for. Because that is what Adam and Eve were created in such mind and heart and attitude. They were blameless. They were innocent. Were they mature in character? No. But they were blameless. And that is what God is doing. And to be blameless means that you have a heart like a child before God, simply believing, not doubting. To doubt is alien. What God is ultimately going to bring us to a point where, why doubt? What is doubt? I don't know doubt anymore. Can you believe with it? No? Was there a but? I'll leave that with you. It's what I believe. It's what I want. It's what I've been saved for. And above all, it's what I expect. Father, thank you again. Thank you that you know how to speak. You know how to speak where we can't say any more. We can't add, we can't take away. You have said it because you have the words of eternal life. Father, work with us. Please do not give up on us. These gods that are still in our lives, and where we're still double-minded, where we don't want to give up one God, and yet we want the other God. Lord, there can only be one. Help us to settle it. Help us to move on. Give us that deliverance, Father. Cleanse us from our secret sins. Let us come forth as the redeemed of the Lord. Help us never to question, doubt what you have said and what you are doing, but simply choosing to believe. All our lives, Father, are impossible. All our lives here and those in the room have mountains set before them. And the question we raise is, well, what is new? But Father, as you have overcome all things, so we also overcome all things. Every mountain, every obstacle is and will be removed in Jesus' name. Amen. And we thank you for this, Lord. And Lord, I pray you'll be with us, bless us, preserve us, and keep us until we assemble again, because we ask this now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you.